Well, we've had a great summer already, and you know, for the past several years, we've had a special guest speaker by the name of John Scott. He's down in Hemet, California, Community Christian Church, and it is a living, vibrant church. He's doing a great job there. We went to Ozark Christian College together for 3 years. He was right across the hall from me. We had a lot of good times and a lot of good memories. He is a great photographer. He is a mountain biker. He's a great athlete, and he's a great husband and father and grandfather. And let's just welcome John Scott to the stage right now. Will you do that, please?
Hey, Cross City, how y'all doing? I got to tell you, there's little things that I miss, like during this whole COVID pandemic experience. And one of those is just sitting in a public place, being able to talk to people, right? I really never tell people I'm a pastor right off, though, because I can tell for some people that just shuts a door to any kind of future conversation. Like one time, I remember several years ago, I was in a gym working out, and there's a lady from my church on the other side of the gym. She goes, "Hi, Pastor." And I saw like 8 people I will never have a conversation with, right? So I don't tell people like I'm a pastor. So I'm sitting in Starbucks. This is pre-COVID. Just sitting there. And this particular one has 2 comfortable chairs. I think they do that on purpose. Only 2. And so I'm just sitting in one of them. And this guy plops down next to me. And I go, "How you doing?" He goes, "I'm good." I says, "Okay, yeah, no problem." So we start talking. And he starts giving me his whole plan, like his career path. Like he's a nurse. He says, "I worked, you know, 3 12-hour shifts during the week. I got all this time on my hands. I'm thinking about getting a job here at Starbucks." I go, "Really? Why would you do that?" He goes, "To meet the ladies." He proceeds to tell me which girls who work there have the prettiest smiles, the prettiest eyes, like the whole thing. He's going on, I don't know how long it takes, maybe 15 minutes. He's just unloading this whole plan and how excited he is about it. Ironically, every woman who walked into Starbucks that day knew me. Everyone that walked by, "Hi, hey, hi, hi." He was like, look sometimes like, "I want to meet the ladies. You already know all the ladies. How is this possible?" Right? So no joke, like he's into this story, deep into his plan. And one of the ladies leaves, and on her way out, she hits the door and she stops. She goes, "Bye, Pastor." And he says, did she say master? I say, "Yes, she did." And I just let him sit with that for a while. Then I told him, "No," she said, "pastor." And immediately our conversation changed to church finances. So I'm like, boom, just like that. That's why I don't tell people I'm a pastor right off. But I want to tell you, speaking of pastors, like I love your pastor, David Rutherford. What a great guy. Can you give him a hand? I know he's not here, but he'll hear that you cared about him, right? He and Sue-Ann have been friends of ours for a long, 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 long time. In fact, I've known David for 39 years now. And he says that we were right across in the dorm. We were right across the hall. We had a lot of fun together. You'll never hear us talking about studying together. I don't think either one of us did much of that. But we had a lot of fun together and got in trouble together. All of that stuff. Anyway, he's a great, great guy. And this is a great church. So let me just say, maybe you're watching online or maybe you're here for the very first time. I'm going to encourage you to keep coming, keep plugging in. Get here, lean in, go to the information center, find out more. This is a great church. It really is. And you're doing an amazing job here in this Fresno, Clovis area. But I got to say, I've been watching this series with you. So you're in the series called the Summer Series. Man, I mean, the creative juices were flowing when they came up with the name for this series, the Summer Series. Right there, right? And then technically, what we're doing is we're looking at the weird things Jesus said. So like in week 1, Zach, he did a great job dealing with a very difficult passage where Jesus says, you got to hate your mother and father. And I thought that was kind of ironic because Zach's dad is the pastor of this church. So he hates your mother and your father, but he handles one of those weird things Jesus said, did a great job on that. And then the next week, Lido talked about, you know, how do we become more like a child in order to enter in the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of weird, but he did a good job with that. And then last week, Brent was talking about, you know, how we can do all this stuff and still, like, love our enemies. Like, that's weird. Like, that's not natural, but that's what God calls us to do. And so all of these guys did a great job. And so this week, I'm just going to continue in this amazing series, the Summer Series. And we're going to talk about one more thing that Jesus said that was weird. And here it is in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. Here it is. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to lose your life? Now, sometimes it might mean, like very intentionally, I'm going to lose like control. I'm going to choose to lose my life in the sense that I want Jesus to be in control. And that's probably the best way to understand that. But I think there's times in our life where God then helps us lose things so that we can focus on him. We might lose our financial security. We might lose our health. We might lose a relationship. And then we finally get our eyes fixed on him. And so all of that kind of mixes into this idea. But with that, I was just like, the last, you know, maybe 16, 17, 18 months have been so weird, so crazy, that we need to maybe look at some things that would help us understand finding the win in the loss, because a lot of us have experienced loss in the last year and a half. This one guy's speaking the weird. He's driving this delivery truck. On the side, it has something about a pet store or whatever. And he gets to the red light, and he jumps out. He's got a 2x4, and he starts smacking the truck. Boom, boom, boom. And he jumps back in the car, and the light's green, and he goes in this truck. Next red light, he jumps out, takes his 2x4. Boom, boom, boom. And he jumps back in. Green light goes. Next light, it's red. He has to stop again. This guy rolls down his window while he's got the 2x4, and he thinks, what are you doing? He goes, I've got 4 tons of canaries in here, and it's only a 2-ton truck. I've got to keep 2 tons of those canaries in the air all the time. That's weird. But maybe that reminds you a little bit about your life right now. It's just crazy. Then you add a worldwide pandemic onto already a crazy life. You know what I love about the Bible is it's alive and it's active, and we can be in the midst of something right now, and something just jumps out at us. So like recently, I'm reading in Matthew chapter 11, and this passage just jumped off the page at me. Like in the midst of a pandemic, this is what I was reading. Here, you ready? Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, he says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. This is Jesus talking. This is his invitation. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. And work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. In the last year and a half, there's a phrase I got really, really tired of. The new normal. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I am tired of talking about the new normal, but in reality, this new normal that Jesus is inviting us into is the best normal if we'll just take him up on his invitation. So why don't we? Maybe you have friends like I have friends, family members who you invite to come to know Jesus. You invite to come to church with you. You invite, like you say, I'm going to watch this online, come to my house, let's watch it together. It's like all these invitations, and they just keep God at a distance. Why wouldn't we take up Jesus on his invitation? It's the best invitation ever. I want to give you 5 quick reasons. If you're a note taker and you got your notes out there, I'm going to give you 5 quick things. And number one is number one for a reason, and that's pride. Pride. If you're familiar with the phrase, I got this, it's like the guy with a 2x4 and a truck full of canaries. Like, I got this. Your life is crazy. Your life is out of control. You don't got this, but you just keep in pride saying, I got this. Pride is the thing that's really going to keep us away from Jesus. It's really going to keep us away from following and then diving into this invitation where he literally says more than anything else, just follow me. You don't have to figure it all out. Just follow me. Proverbs 18:12 says, proud people will be ruined, but the humble will be honored. Pride's a dangerous thing. But there's another reason that kind of keeps us away from this invitation, and that's guilt. And maybe it's just like, I'm too ashamed. I'm too ashamed of what I've done, too ashamed of my past, too ashamed of the fact that I've asked God too many times to help me with the same temptation, too ashamed. And so guilt keeps me from really following Jesus. I know there's a poetic picture of this in Psalm 40. Listen to this. Now, God, don't hold out on me. Don't hold back your passion. Your love and truth are all that keeps me together. Now, listen. When troubles ganged up on me, a mob of sins past counting, I was swamped by guilt. I couldn't see my way clear. More guilt in my heart than hair on my... Why do they have to do that? I mean... Like I said, I was watching this series. Like, Zach has this really cool hair. Lito has a lot of hair. And then Brent, like, brags where he gets his hair cut. It's like... I do my own, all right? That's all there I'm going to say about that. So no, don't miss the point of this. More guilt in my heart than hair on my head. So heavy the guilt that my heart gave out. Like guilt, it can be overwhelming. And it can cripple us and paralyze us so that we don't move forward and follow him. Another reason is just fear. Fear of what Jesus is going to do to us. Fear of what we may have to give up. Fear of what it's going to look like, right? So this one guy, he's out for a hike. He's up in the mountains, and he comes to an edge of a cliff, and the earth begins to give away, and he slips and falls. And as he's going over the edge of the cliff, there's a branch just sticking out. He grabs a hold of the branch. And he's like 20 feet from the top of that cliff, but he's like a few hundred feet from the bottom of this thing. So he's just yelling like, "Help! Help! Is anybody up there? Help!" And he hears this.
"This is the Lord.
God, help me, help me, help me, help me.
Let go and I will catch you."
"Is there anybody else up there?" You feel like that maybe sometimes, like, okay, I want to give my life to Jesus. Wait, what if he wants me to become a nun or a priest or go to the Congo and be a missionary? Like, we don't know what it's going to look like. And so we're kind of afraid of what he's going to do because we don't want to be out of control. I got news for you. You're never in control. You're controlled by your addictions. You're controlled by your past. You're controlled by your family of origin. You're controlled by what other people think of you. And this is beautiful. The real freedom is when we choose who's going to control us. And so we just say, "Jesus, I want you to be in control." There's no better person to be in control of our life. And we're going to be controlled somehow, but that fear keeps us from really following him. Listen to this. Jesus says this in Mark 8:36. "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" When we gain the whole world, it means something like this. Like we can have all this stuff, but in reality, all this stuff has us. And that's what we got to lose in order to find what we really need. Another one is worry. Number four is worry. We worry and confuse the decision phase with the problem-solving phase, meaning we just sit there, and it's almost like fear. It's like we're afraid of what's going to happen, but we try to figure it all out. But what is going to happen in a year from now? What's going to happen 3 years from now? What am I going to have to change? What am I going to have to do? What is it going to look like? How do I know? I was going so fast, she's probably having trouble right now. I'll let you catch up. Man, that speaker today is ruggedly handsome. Okay, good. I just want to make sure she's being accurate. All right, so, but worry, okay? So here's the picture. In 1963, our president at the time, John F. Kennedy, said something so bold that he said this: "By the end of the decade, we will put a man on the moon." And we did it, by the way. Now, they didn't know how in 1963. He just made the decision. That's kind of like you and I. We make the decision. We're going to follow Jesus. I don't know what that looks like yet. I don't know how that's going to change my marriage or my family, but I'm going to follow. The decision is to follow. But in our worry, we're afraid of all the details instead of just following him. Philippians 1:6 says, "It's all in his hands." Listen to this. "I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Like, we're just going to follow him. Let him do the work in our life. But number five would be doubt. And it's not that we're doubting God, but we might be doubting our faith level, right? So in the Bible, there's a story about a guy named Jairus. Jairus has a daughter that's very sick. And Jairus goes up to Jesus and said, "Would you please heal my daughter?" And Jesus says, "If you believe, she can be healed." And he says, "I do believe." And then I love this line. He says, "But help me in my unbelief." Anybody else relate to that one? "I do believe, but help me in my unbelief." See, sometimes our doubt is not on who God is. It's just on the level of our faith. We think we have to have a lot of faith. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you just have to have a little bit. You just have to put that faith in the right place. Put that faith in me. So it's not about how much faith or doubt I have. It's just where I place my faith. So with this doubt, sometimes we can wonder, could God really change my marriage? You know, I'm unsure. Could God really change me? Could God change the relationship I have with my kid, my adult kid, my little, whatever it is? Like, could he really make a difference in that way? Or larger scale, could God really do something significant in this city, in this area? I mean, I have that question where I live. I recently looked up in the Urban Dictionary. I don't know if you ever go to that. If you're offended by bad language, I would encourage you not to go there. And I don't go there just so I can read bad words. But I wanted to look up where I live. I live in Hemet, California, down in Southern California. It used to be famous for being a retirement community. In fact, one of the definitions I read in the Urban Dictionary said, I went there once and it smelt like old people. Okay. By the way, I looked up Fresno yesterday. There were several things. None of them were very bad. Don't worry. But one of them just said, it's very hot. I'm like, I know. It's like, it's 108 degrees while I was reading it. So yeah, it's hot here, right? But our valley has changed a lot. I've been there 34 years now. I went there when I was 7. Not true. So I go there as the youth pastor. I became the pastor in just a couple years, and then I've been there for 34 years. But when I got there, the town was famous for being a retirement community. In fact, the claim to fame was Florida Avenue, our main street, Florida Avenue, had more banks than any other street in America besides Wall Street. This little town of Hemet, in the middle of nowhere, had more money than any other street in America besides Wall Street. Now, that's changed since then. Most of those banks are gone. They're replaced by, you know, payday cash places, auto parts stores, that kind of stuff. It's like the banks are gone, but the city's literally changed. In fact, back in 08 when the crash happened, probably a third of our people in the community moved, like gone. Empty houses everywhere. And who replaced them were people getting out of prison, gangs from LA, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So it literally transformed our valley very quickly. It went from being this little quiet bedroom community, retirement community with a great affordable housing for young families to being a really, really difficult area. And so our question has been, God, what do you want to do through us to impact the people that you've brought here? How can we be your church in this place? And maybe there's a part of us like doubt that God could turn this around. Maybe you're thinking that for your family or whatever it is. Like, do we really doubt these things? No, it's not about whether I think it could happen or it's like God can. He just needs us to follow him. In fact, maybe what he needs us to do is to lose our life so we can find it in him. Then we can be the difference makers we want to be. Now, I do believe that God can bring good out of the loss, out of the pain. And I've seen it over and over and over. Let's show him the picture of the A1 sauce. I just came across this recently, and it really kind of stuck with me. Any fans of A1 sauce? Anybody love A1 sauce? Several of you. Okay, good. Last service, like, pfft, nothing. But if you notice, right above A1, it says established 1862, which really caught my eye, because that's right in the middle of our Civil War. Like somebody was saying, you know what this country really needs? Some quality steak sauce. Like right now. Yeah, so there was good that came out of that, right? Is there anything good that could come out of a worldwide pandemic? I mean, there's been tons of loss, lots of pain, lots of hurt. But I bet if you think about it, you're going to think of a lot of really good things that came out of this year. How many, for example, how many of you had something you'd been putting off for a long time until the whole world came to a screeching halt and then you got around to it? Anybody? Some project, your house or something? Like literally, I had COVID back in December. My wife never got it. I had it. And I just was tired for a few days and then I was fine, but I was still quarantined. So we painted the inside of our house. Like we'd been talking about that for a couple of years and we finally just did it, right? How many of you maybe learned a new skill during COVID? I mean, literally learned a new skill. Anybody? Am I the only one? Okay, good. I'll tell you what I did. Since nobody else learned anything through this experience, I went to YouTube University and learned how to edit video. Because like I started doing these daily devotional things on Facebook and Instagram, and I had to learn how to edit it all myself because I wasn't going to ask our staff to do them 5, 6, 7 days a week to do these little things. So I learned a new skill, right? How many of you actually took this time in the last year and a half to dive deeper into some relationships in your life, family, friends, anybody? Just like, man, like life just was different, and it gave us a chance to maybe reinvest in some relationships that meant a lot to us. So there was good that came out of this, but I'm just going to say that the real win that we can get out of the loss, and I can't give you a win for every possible loss that you've experienced in the last year and a half. I'll just give you the most important win, the one that God cares about most, and everything can flow from that. And that's our relationship with him. For some of you, it took this this pain, this uncertainty, it took this to turn your attention to him. Like, I have a good friend who had a heart attack, and he said, if it wasn't for the heart attack, I wouldn't have found Jesus. I've got a friend, if it wasn't for the divorce, he wouldn't have found Jesus. So like, sometimes it takes pain to get our eyes back on the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who cares most about us. And so God can bring wins out of the loss. So let me just give you a few things to focus on so we can get the win that God cares about most. Number one, now I'm going to accept God's son as my savior. This is where it starts, really. This is what it means to say, I'm going to lose my life in order to find it. I'm going to accept God's son as my savior. And maybe like you, I made my decision a long time ago, but we need to re-up on a regular basis. I mean, there's that initial decision, right, where we make that decision to follow Jesus and we're baptized. There's this amazing ceremony. The Bible says we go down in the water, we come up, we're a brand new creation. We're raised to walk in a new life. That's awesome stuff. But every single week, we're able to renew that vow with our communion. We're reminded every single week God loves us that much and we made this decision to follow him. But please don't stop with just saying he's our savior. It's more than that. He's Lord. And there's a difference if we stop with savior, because for some people, that's what it is. So like Jesus for them is just an add-on, meaning I want to give my life to Jesus, meaning I just want to make sure he's close enough to help me when I'm in trouble. And someday when I die, I won't go to hell. Like Jesus is their get out of hell free card. No, he's more than a savior. He's our Lord. And so this is what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. I made my initial decision when I was 8 years old. 8 years old, I said, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, and I was baptized. And it might sound young to some of you, but I grew up with Jesus. Like literally, I came out of the hospital. My parents just drove me to church. Like I've been in church my entire life. My dad's a pastor. Like I had to go. Both of my grandfathers were pastors. Like I didn't have a choice in my career path. No, actually I did. I made my choice when I was 8 years old for Jesus to be my savior. I made my choice for Jesus to be my Lord when I was 17 years old. I've been out partying with my friends. Got way too drunk. Typically, if that kind of thing would happen, I would call my parents and say, hey, by the way, I'm going to stay at Mike's house or I'm going to stay at Chris's house. And I would have a plan, you know. But this particular night, for whatever reason, I just thought I could do it. In the summertime, we lived in Iowa, and it was like really hot and humid in the summer. And so I put my bed down in the basement. And so my plan was to come home, jump in the side door, say, hey, I'm home, everything's good, and then just go down to my room. Like not see my parents. And I get home and my uncle's car is in the driveway. My uncle doesn't even live in Iowa. I didn't know he was coming. And now it's like I have to go into the living room and see him. And I love my uncle. I wanted to see him, but not like this. And so I go in the living room. I sit down. We talk for a while. And I finally just say, hey, I'm tired. I'm going to go to bed. And I head downstairs. I'm down there 10 seconds and I hear this. Followed by... The first one was my dad, the second one was my mom. I'm sitting on the edge of my bed. My dad turns the corner and he says, so you've been drinking? I'm like, yes, sir. Behind him is my mom crying, which is not fair at all. Disappointment and pain, just, oh, I mean, it was horrible. So my dad said, we'll talk tomorrow. And they headed upstairs. And no joke, it wasn't like I'm so drunk that like, I love you, mom and dad. I love you, God. I love everybody. I just love everyone. You know, it wasn't like that. It was like, no, I spent that night saying, God, I am an idiot. I've been living life in two worlds. I thought I could pull it off. Like I had one foot over here in school and in the world. I had another foot over here in church. Like I was in church the whole time, but I'd become effectively two different people. Our church was downtown Des Moines. My school was out in a little suburb called Urbandale. Then that just lovely place, Urbandale. So my high school, my buddies, that was one spot. My church and my friends over here was another group. And it's like they didn't know each other. And I told God, I'm done doing that. I'm going to be all in. That was the night I said, God, you're Lord of my life. That was the night God told me, man, by the way, you're going to spend the rest of your life serving me. And I said, I'm all in. That was the night he was my Lord. and everything changed for my life. So we begin by saying, I accept God's Son as my Savior, but it's got to go beyond that too. He really is our Lord and our King. Number two, I want to accept God's word as my standard. Accept God's word as my standard. I know now that I have a manual for life, you know, and it's a manual, it's a foundation, like a rock that doesn't shift and move and change like our culture does. Have you noticed that our culture changes its mind like every week on what's right, what's wrong? God's word doesn't. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I can base my life and my marriage and my family and my career. I can put everything on that rock if I just follow. It is the standard for my life. And that's what I'm going to continue to look at. 2 Timothy says this in verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. At our church, a community in Hemet, we have a little four-phrased picture of commitment that we give people. And it's based on the word epic, E-P-I-C, epic. So if you see my Jeep out there, it's got a couple of mountain bikes on it, and my license plate literally says epic life. Well, it's epic L-F. So my niece and nephew thought it meant leaf, like epic leaf. They were being goofy. But anyway, it means epic life. But for me, it's not just about having a Jeep and being in the mountains. Like, that's not epic to me. What epic is E-P-I-C. The E stands for every day with Jesus. That's the only one I'm going to give you. But I don't want you to miss this. Like, at our church, it's a commitment. Every single day, we want to spend time in the Word of God. It is our standard. Every single day. Now, we are bombarded by messages that teach the opposite every single day in media, movies, television, radio, whatever it is. Like, we're bombarded with the opposite, but we got to be engaged and regularly engaged with the Word of God. It is our standard. Every day, I want to spend time with Jesus that way. And that's going to help me with number three. Number three is I accept God's will as my strategy. So I'm going to spend time with him. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to learn from him. And then I'm going to commit myself to follow him, to do what he says. That really, the word is obedience. But I want that to be my strategy. Kind of like every morning, I'm going to get up. And I'm going to admit, I don't do this every morning. Some mornings, I'm tired. I don't know what it is. But every morning, I want to be able to say, God, where do you want to go today? What are we going to do today? Who do you want me to love today? I want his agenda to be my agenda. Not my agenda to be his agenda. You know the difference, right? Hey, God, I got a great idea. Why don't you come and bless it? Or no, why don't I just do what God wants me to do in the first place? I want that to be my standard. Proverbs 40, verse 8 says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. This is what I noticed a long time ago. There's a couple of choking points right here. And I sometimes fall short of experiencing the joy because I fall short of the actual obedience. Here's a picture for you, serving. All right. Maybe you signed up to serve in a service project here in the community. And so maybe you're going to be trimming trees or mowing something or painting something or cleaning something. And so it's the morning of the service project. Maybe it's like a Saturday morning and you're at home and you're comfortable and you're in your chair and the Olympics are on and you're like, I don't want to go. And you're all kind of, I know I signed up, but you know, there's going to be enough people there. I don't have, you know, there's no joy in just thinking about the service. But what happens? You go. Because your wife told you, you know, we're going. So you get up and you go. And then what happens? Man, that was so much fun. That was awesome. We got to do that again. The next Saturday morning, another project. Because you go, I don't want to go. But it's not until we go that we experience the joy. It's not until we obey that we experience the joy. Another one of those choking points is our giving. And I'm not just talking about giving to a church, by the way. That's an important part of this. But I'm talking about just being a generous person in general. Like, there's this moment where we've got our checkbook, if you're really old. Otherwise, you just do it all online, right? So you've got this moment where the money is accessible, and you're thinking, I'm going to send it to the church. I'm going to send it to this missions organization. I'm going to send it to this local thing that needs some help. And you're like, oh, but you know what I could do with that money? You know what I could buy? You know what I could pay off? Whatever it is. But it's not until we give it that we experience the joy. Joy comes in the obedience. Everybody say that out loud. Joy comes in the obedience. One more time. Yeah, in the obedience. So I want God's will to be my strategy. And then the last thing is this. I accept God's power as my strength. God's power as my strength. I don't have time to give you the whole story, but in Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a guy. The guy literally is in a cemetery. The guy is crazy, and the guy is naked. Typically crazy and naked go hand in hand. But anyway, in this case, this guy's demon possessed, multiple demons. Jesus heals the guy, and when the townspeople come out, they see him. It says he's sitting fully clothed in his right mind. Like, they hadn't seen this for years. And their response is, Jesus, you need to leave. Like, we don't understand this. This is crazy. You need to leave. And the guy says, Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no. I want you to go back to town and tell everybody what I did for you. Fast forward in the book of Mark, and Jesus shows up in the same side of that sea again. He shows up, and this time he feeds over 4,000 men plus women and children. What happened to those people who said, Jesus, get out of here? Where did this crowd come from? My guess is one guy couldn't stop talking about what Jesus did for him. And so Jesus shows up, and they're like, is that the Jesus? Yeah, that's the Jesus. Crowd immediately. Because he had experienced the power of change in his life, and he wasn't going to stop telling other people about it. My friend Larry Davis says this, there's nothing so dead that can't be resurrected again. There's nothing so lost that it cannot be found. There's nothing so broken that it cannot be mended on this side of eternity. We serve a powerful God, and his power can be my power and my strength for my life. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Well, what does that mean? Again, like I said, sometimes we make the choice to lose control of our life so that he can be in control of our life. I think that's the best picture, but sometimes God can use loss in our life to bring about this win that he wants most of all, and that's a relationship with us. There's a guy named Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen is a famous author. He climbed the educational ladder, had multiple degrees, Ivy League degrees, multiple PhDs. He was known around the world. He was an author. He was a speaker. He taught at Notre Dame, at Harvard, at Yale, sought after education person. And in his mid-50s, just said, I'm going to lose that. I'm just going to walk away from that. He had reached the pinnacle, and he said, I'm going to give it all up. And he went to Canada and began serving at a special needs community for adults. He began changing diapers for adults who couldn't do it themselves, bathing adults who couldn't take care of themselves. He met a guy named Trevor. He's not your worship, Pastor Trevor. Different guy named Trevor. Just as crazy, by the way, but different. Now, this guy literally had psychological issues, and they had to send him off to a hospital for some psychological analysis. Henry wanted to go visit his friend, and so he calls up the hospital and just wanted to arrange a time when he could be there and he could see his friend Trevor. Word got out that the famous Henry Nouwen is coming to the hospital, and so they put on a special program. They had a special lunch plan for him. Dignitaries were, you know, coming in from everywhere because he was going to be there. And so he shows up, not knowing all this is going on. He shows up, and they take him into a place called the Golden Room in this hospital. Rarely used, fine china, the best silverware, the whole thing, lunch, the whole spread was out, ready to go. And Henry Nouwen brought in, and all these people can't wait to meet him, and he's looking around, and he goes, where's Trevor? And they said, well, we have a strict policy that, you know, doctors don't eat with patients. And he says, okay, I'm gone. I want to go see Trevor. And so I guess they figured it was less embarrassing to bring Trevor in than to have Henry Nouwen leave. So somebody goes and gets Trevor and brings him, and they plop him down next to Henry Nouwen. Henry's in a conversation with a guy on this side, and Trevor is bored. He gets out of his seat, starts walking around, winds up on the stage, grabs a microphone. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Everybody's just like, ooh, let him up there. Murmur, 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 right? If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise the glass. If you're happy and you know, I mean, he wouldn't stop. He just keeps going. And so finally, a couple guys put their glass up and start singing. By the end of the time, everybody in the room's on their feet, singing at the top of their lungs. If you're happy and you know it, then your face will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. Right. I'm reading that story and I'm thinking, here's a guy who lost his life, that he could find his life in Christ so that he could touch the spirit and the soul of a guy named Trevor, who then transformed a room. Just one little incident. Just think of the transformation that could happen in Fresno in Clovis and where you work and where you go to school and all those places. Just think of the transformation that can happen if we would say, God, I don't need to be in control. I want you to be in control. And maybe today, maybe now somebody's going to say, I've been living with one foot in two places. And starting now, I'm going to be all in. So let me pray for you. God, I pray that you would be right now in this place with us. That any person struggling to give you full control of their life would just see you with your arms wide open, ready to welcome them into your family. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter how bad it's been. Doesn't matter how far they wandered. Like Trevor did say earlier, we're all prodigals. And maybe today it's time for someone to come home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to sing one last song. But there's going to be people up here. And so if you want to make a decision, I'm going to tell you, man, if you're struggling, you're saying, I know I need to give my life to Jesus, but I'm not. Just come and talk to somebody. They'll be glad to pray with you and talk with you after the song. Okay, let's sing.